You're going to try to fix it? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And there's an awful lot of people that haven't started right and they're trying to button it up. They can't button it up because you can't walk if you don't start right. And I've known a lot of people to just throw it away because they didn't understand how it started. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. A principle that we can't live without, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. This is His book. This is His Bible. He inspired it, and now He needs to give a revelation of the revelation. He's the one that takes from this word and shows us the living Christ in our heart. He's promised if we would come as children, as babies, that He would show us. In no way are we ever suggesting that you don't use academics when you come to this Bible. You ought to know the languages if you have access to that, and word studies. You ought to really understand what God's Word is saying. But then there's no substitute. Brothers, you got to come before the Lord Himself, just you and Him. And whether it's privately in your closet or whether it's corporately as we are here, we need to have God Himself unveil Jesus. And it's the unveiling of Him and the sight of Him that will transform your life. He will take you from glory to glory as you see Him. That is how you're changed. And any change that comes into your life in any other way, other than the revelation of the Lord Jesus, is an unreal change. It's not real. That's how God changes us. So, having said that, let's bow together and let's trust the Lord to minister unto us and to show us Christ. Our Father, we do come to you again this morning, and we would ask you to open our eyes to that glory that does not fade. Show us again the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're the author of truth. Now we'd ask you to be the teacher of that truth. Show us Him. Meet us where we are. Take us where you have us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll ask you please to open to Colossians chapter 2 again. Dana had me in a sweat, but he finally did all right there. He stayed away. Let's read those verses again, please, beginning at verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. But even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 6 again, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. By way of short review, the Apostle Paul, even though he was in prison, and even
even though he had never personally met the Christians at Colossae, when he heard the news from Epaphras, when Epaphras came to him and suggested that there was something in the air, though he wasn't able to nail it down, there was something in the air at Colossae that Paul should know about. Paul became very, very burdened. The Bible says that he labored and he agonized and he wrestled. He struggled. He went in prayer. Why this expenditure of love and concern and energy and prayer? Because in the church of Colossae, there was this seed, this subtle voice. Did any of you see the Hunt for Red October? You saw that movie? I enjoyed that movie. And there's a scene in there where one man is hearing what no one else is hearing. Remember that? They were listening for the screws on the submarine and trying to hear what was mechanical and man-made and all the rest. And there was only one there that was hearing more than everybody else because he was listening for something different. And that's how Paul was. And he was in his prison cell, and he wasn't hearing what everybody else was hearing. And when this little thing came up, this movement, he saw a submarine. He knew that there was something big out there and potentially very dangerous. And so he listened, and as the Spirit of God began to unfold to him, he saw that danger was the suggestion, the little ripple, that Jesus is not enough. That Jesus is not adequate. That somehow beside him and plus him and to supplement him, there is some kind of a knowledge and there is some kind of reality and there is some kind of experience. And so God gave us this wonderful epistle in order to put to death forever the suggestion that getting saved, knowing Jesus, coming into union with him, that's simple. But walking in that union, that's difficult. And Paul said, you've forgotten, you misunderstand. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God is telling us through Paul, through Colossians, and forever, to block our ears to the suggestion that it's more difficult to walk in Christ than it was to receive him in the first place. It is not, and that's what we're trying to see. The very faith that brought you into that union is the faith that continues in that union. As you've received him, so walk in him. It will never get more complicated. It will never get more difficult. All God will ever require of you from this moment into all the ages of eternity was what he required that moment when you first trusted him. You're to go backwards to the cross and to the cradle. And every step you take that you call forward that gets away from those elementary principles, those first things, is a step in the wrong direction, and God will bring you back. And that's the painful experience of most Christian lives, coming back to Jesus only. You say, well, all I knew then was how to receive Jesus. Good. That's all you ever need to know. And I hope God helps me show you that. That's all you ever need to know. Now, I'm not saying you're going to ever arrive because there's an infinite fullness in the Lord Jesus. There's no bottom in knowing him and understanding him. And we're all toddlers when it comes to the knowledge of the Lord. But oh my, that's the way and that's the direction. That's how you started. That's how you continue. And let's not get off focus on that. Now, the way we're going to look at it, as God graces us, I think it's important, since we all probably come from a little different background and
I think we need to go back again. This is a plain old gospel message this morning. Let's go back again to see how we really came. Because if we're going to walk the same way, we better start our shirt at the right button. We better at least understand, we better know how it began. And if we understand the principles by which heaven was opened up to us, God was made known to us, then I think God will help us then to understand our walk. I'm convinced with all my heart that if you begin right, if your eyes on Christ, everything else is automatic. Everything else is intuitive. Life's intuitive. If you have to work on it, chances are there's something wrong with it. It's all automatic. It's all outworking and outflow. Well, when we left off last evening, what I suggested, the way we look at it, there's really two things that I'd like to set before us, and we'll say other things around that. But if we can get these two principles, I think we've come a long way in understanding how we began and how to continue. I want us to recall by God's light. I want Him to quicken us to this, so we're not just into a theology lesson. But I want us to recall how once we stood before the law of God, condemned. And that day we were all need. We were bankrupt. There was nothing in us. We stood before the law of God and we were all need. In the heart of man, a cry from the heart of God supply. That's Colossians. That's the message of the gospel. And we need to see ourselves before the law of God, where we cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, or I die." And then I'd like us to see how we stood that day before the Lord Jesus. Because in that day, He was everything. He was all supply. I'm a Christian now, stand before the law of God. There's so much talk about what's the Christian's relationship to the law. I'm suggesting, and I believe the Bible teaches, that the Christian today stands before the law in exactly the same way that the unsaved sinner stands before the law of God. Exactly the same way. And that law is fulfilled in the Christian the same way it was fulfilled in the lost sinner. And so may God thrill us with the memory of that day. I want us to see, and I hope God burns it indelibly into the fiber of your soul. I am all need that will never change. He is all supply that will never change. And if I ever get to the idea, into the idea that somehow now I'm advancing and I'm growing and I'm moving on and I'm graduating and I'm maturing and now there's a little more to continuing and a little more to walking and there's a little more to Jesus, then I am all need. He is all supply. If we can get back to that principle, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And so that's what I trust God will do. So this morning, what I'd like us to do, and you might think, well, this is sort of negative. Well, may God write it in our heart. I want to show how we're all need. We're going to get to Jesus. I rejoice. I can't wait till tomorrow morning. I'm not happy to see this thing over. But I delight. My soul thrilled. I want to show you how He's all supplied. And so hope. I was talking to a brother one time, and I said, we were just in the spirit, and I said, maybe Jesus will come back today. He said, I hope not, but I'll ruin everything. Well, if you could just wait until after tomorrow morning. I don't know anything that confuses Christians more than their present relationship to the law of God, because they know they're supposed to be holy. They know that we're supposed to, if we truly love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. Where do all the duty
duties fit in? And where do the responsibilities fit in? And I know I'm supposed to honor God and live a holy life, but somehow I read here and dead to the law, alive unto God, not under law, but under grace, free from the law of sin and death. I, through the law, died to the law, and I'm like, live unto God. What does it all mean? Let's go back to the beginning. How we received Christ Jesus the Lord. There's a dreadful thought that came into my mind. It might be possible somebody's here without the Savior. You know, we've just assumed that everybody has trusted in the Lord. If there's somebody here, but pay close attention, brothers, and may God give you an attention in your heart. If there's somebody here that has never started, then you sure can't walk if you haven't even begun. And so I just commit this in a fresh way in my heart now to the Lord. If there's some brother here that has never even begun, let's go back to, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, when you stood before the law of God. Now again, trust God with me. I prayed over this thing. I don't want this to be a theology. And I reread some of my notes here, and it comes across as this theology. And I was tempted to throw my notes away, and Don Byrne was tempted to steal my notes and all the rest. I don't want it to be theology. I want it to be wine, and I'm trusting God to turn this water into wine. But it's based on theology. It's based on the Word. And so, just for the sake of a place to hang your hat, and for those who like logical connection, I would like to show you from the balance of Scripture. Today, Colossians 2:6 is just a diving board. And we're not going to stay in there, we're just going to take off from there. And in the balance of Scripture, especially the New Testament, I want to show you God's statements. There are three purposes for the law. He comes right out and he tells you that. And I'd like to show you those three purposes. And then from there, I hope you'll be able to see how we stood one day before the law of God. Now, it's possible, again, I suggest that maybe when some of you got saved, you didn't experience all that we're going to share. That doesn't change the fact. What we're going to look at is the reality. This happened to you, whether you realized it or not. This was your condition, whether you saw it or not. This was your danger, whether you saw it or not. And this is how you were rescued. Now, I think it's possible to be pulled from a fire and not realize that the building was about to blow up and there was noxious fumes in there. You can get saved and not know until a long time later and say, are you kidding? Wow. You mean that was in that much trouble? Alright, we're going to look at the trouble, okay? Here are the three purposes of the law. Number one, the law of God is the perfect transcript of the character of God and the glory of God. It's a perfect transcript. And what I mean by that is the law of God is on paper. God's will, God's heart, God's mind, God's pleasure, God's nature, God's character. It's God's holiness. God is saying, this is my standard. Now, we're not talking in this connection about the ceremonial law, which had to do with some of the ceremonies that would foreshadow the Savior. We're not talking about the judicial law, some of it applied only to Israel as a nation. We're talking about the moral law of God. Sometimes you say Ten Commandments. We're talking about the law of God. We read in Romans 7:14, the law is holy. How holy? As holy as God is holy. That's how holy. The law is holy. As holy as God is holy. Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. How spiritual? As spiritual as God is a spirit. The law is spiritual. The law is not some moral standard lower than God. The law is not moral because God said so. The law is moral because God is sees Saul. It's based on his character. It's based on his nature. Every created intelligence in the entire universe is under this transcript of God himself. By the law of God, the angels in heaven are governed. By the law of God, the cherubim and seraphim and ministering angels and archangels and principalities and powers and whatever other eons and emanates, all of the whole, everything. Man, when he was in the garden before he sinned, was under the law of God. Man, after he fell, was under the law of God. Don't think Ten Commandments, la la la, few rules, few regulations. You've got to understand the perfect standard, the perfect requirement, and those perfections are equal to all God is. Now picture that standard, perfection, over your head as a requirement, because that's how it was, and that's over every intelligent head. That's the angels in the sky, that standard is over you. Now, if you view that as anything less than God himself, you've lowered God. If you don't believe that that standard extends to every action, every word, every thought, every motive. I was interested in Tom's testimony yesterday. There's more into that spitball thing than you realize. The law of God requires us, every created being, to be as perfect as God is perfect. Not that much less. As perfect as God is perfect. God's law requires a spotless adherence to the utmost demands. From the moment you take your first breath until the time you die. That's the law of God. And if you don't understand that, you're not soundly instructed. That is the Bible teaching on that. The law is a revealer of God himself. And I'll tell you, it's heavy. It's awesome. And that terrible, awful authority, that standard, his sanctions can never be set aside. They can never be mitigated. They can't be watered down. They're going to operate through all eternity. And by that standard, he judges every individual. Now, if you tone that down, you're going to tone down God himself. I believe 100% everything that you're going to understand in the Bible is going to be affected by how you perceive your stand before the law of God. Everything is affected by that. If you lower it an inch, you bring God down. You bring down his justice, you bring down his holiness, you bring down his authority. If you allow the law to be any degree lower than God himself, then you put a stealing on God's character. If you weaken the standard, you're going to tone down the payment. You're going to tone down his mercy and his law. Our absolute need for a Savior arises out of the relationship we had to the law of God before we came to know him. If you weaken his demands, you weaken your need. If you weaken your need, you weaken his supply. A false view here is a false view everywhere. If you're born here, you're born everywhere. Because the less that's required of you, the less is required of your substitute. You've got to understand, if you reduce even by a meter anything, you bring that into dominoes. Everything falls down. And so that's the first purpose of the law. That's to show you how holy he is and how right he is and how true he is and how perfect he is. The second purpose of the law, not only to display God, but you know from your reading, the Bible teaches the law was given to convince the sinner of his sin and to leave him hopelessly condemned. That's what the law was for. Listen to these verses, please. Romans 3:19. We know whatever the law says, it it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be closed and all the world might become guilty, accountable to God. Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin except by the law. Romans 7:8. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Romans 3:20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 4:15. The law brings about wrath. Galatians 3:10. As many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. And so I try to picture it. The holy standard is like this tremendous thundercloud over your head, and the law, if it could speak, would say, I have only two claims on you, sons of men. Not many, just two. My first claim is, I demand a flawless obedience. That's my first command, forever. Unless you misunderstand me, not only an obedience of the letter, but also of the Spirit. That's my first command. I will not allow one single defect, no matter how slight, no matter how small. And by the way, I will not accept any excuses. Don't tell me about the strength of temptation. Don't tell me about your weakness. Don't tell me about the mitigating circumstances. Don't say sorry. You're into this, and that's my first command. I demand perfection. And my second claim on you is this. Since you're a finite being and God is an infinite God, every sin a finite person makes against an infinite God deserves infinite wages. And so my second claim on you, if there is a violation, there must be everlasting penalty. Satisfy me and enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the law. All I want from you is perfection. And if you can't give it in every area of your life at all times, then you must suffer eternally separated from God. That's all I require of you. That's the law of God, and that's over every sinner. But it would have been bad enough if it was just external. But that law, it laid its power on the inner man as well. The motives, the thoughts, the intents. It crushes the sinner when he sees that by God's light. The same law that forbids the sin forbids the thoughts and the purposes and the motives and the feelings that lead to the sin. So that it's not only adultery but lusting in your heart and so on. And the very thought is sin. And so the law says, everything at every time in every place under all circumstances, I'm addressing the marrow of your being. I'm addressing the soul of you. Are you perfectly conformed to the image of your Creator in everything? Is your whole heart in absolute submission to God, not interrupted by a single insurgent feeling at all times, not contaminated by a slightest stain? The zeal of your love for the Lord must be 100% unrelaxing forever. Do you remember, brothers, anything like that at the beginning when God's searchlight came into you and all of a sudden I'm a sinner and I saw this tremendous standard of God over my head? When somebody comes with that understanding, oh my, the sinner's crushed. The sinner is brought low. He sees the enormity of his transgressions. He feels the guilt of it. He knows, he acknowledges his aggravation of this. Darkness is not more opposite to light than the sinner is to the law of God, to the holiness of God. In that day, you don't have any questions with the first part. We need. We're condemned. When God begins to dawn that on us, we're afraid to lift up our face to God. We blush. We're ashamed. We're confounded.
sinned against God, our sins are so many, sins we did and sins we didn't do. The Lord never will ask you, have you ever loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? The Lord demands, have you always loved God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Paul says, the law came, and I died. Sin revived. I saw my sin. That's the purpose of the law. It's designed to show you the tremendous standard. It's designed to leave you terrified and to show how impossible, impossible, you can't begin to think you can do this. And in that day, everything about us is condemned. When God begins to show us that, and we see how stupid it is to try to offer Him our righteousness, the very offer of that adds to the debt. Because you see, everything is stained, everything is foul, everything stained with sin. Our prayer condemns us as much as our cursing. All our righteousness is filthy rags. And every precept in God's word bends us. When the law has that powerful effect upon us, when we see God in His holiness and we begin to see ourselves, that we're not going to try to offer. It's infatuation to the nth degree to think that we're going to in any way appease God by saying, but I went to church, but I was baptized, I was good, I did this and that. We just fall before God in higher faith. And so that's the day we learned, or should have learned, or learn it now. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh is justified in His sight. None. Galatians 3:11, no one is justified by the law of God. And that's the day we gave up for the first time vain confidence in man. That's the day we stopped trusting ourselves and we saw the utter stupidity of trying to excuse ourselves before God. I hope you remember that day when all your strongholds were broken down. I hope you remember that day when all your self and pride and confidence was crushed. We saw we were lost. By nature, by choice, by ignorance, we were just a mass of corruption. We had sinned against God, we sinned against knowledge, we sinned against patience, we sinned against grace, we sinned against light. Things we did, things we didn't do, left undone, overt sins, heart sins, mind sins, we were needy. So, the second purpose, the law is a convincer. The law is a convictor. The law shows us ourselves, screams in our ear, guilty! And it places an unspeakable curse on our head, and we're in trouble. The law didn't create those facts. The law didn't create the facts. The law didn't create the danger. It's the purpose of the law to open your eyes to the danger, to show you. That's the purpose of the law, to show you how good He is, and to show you how rotten we are. The law doesn't teach you how to get saved. It can't teach you how to get saved. But it compels you to lay down every hope about trying to be saved from anything that comes out of yourself. And so those two commands, everything less than perfection and penalty. That's the second purpose of the law. It leaves us in despair. Shows us a duty impossible. Shows us a penalty unbearable. And says, do or die. There's one other purpose of the law, more precious, I think. The law is a guide, a tutor, a teacher. It brings us to Christ. Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. The law up there is pictured as a jailer. And in this jail cell there were many doors, and they were all locked tight. The law is our tutor to keep, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which afterward
was to be revealed. The law, therefore, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And it's the purpose of the law to lock us into this jail cell and shut off every alternative except one door. That's what the law does. And it therefore becomes our tutor. We begin pulling on all the doors, and then we finally come to one door. And that's what the law does. It leads us to that door. Every door is barred tightly except him. We're condemned, we're helpless, our hearts are crying out for some supply suited to our necessities. Someone that can help us in this, the claims of this law on us. Is there someone who can ever offer a spotless obedience and pay the penalty for the violations? Well, you see, you know the gospel. Imagine hearing this for the first time. What a thrill this must be. The more we see our needs, the more there rises in our heart a cry, I need someone, I need Jesus. The law can't be set aside unsatisfied. And so the law points you to Christ. So in one ear, the law yells guilty. But the law is pretty fair. In the other ear, the law is saying, salvation is not found in me. It honestly tells you, in fact it begs you not to look for salvation in itself. The law is saying, flee from me. Don't try, because if you put yourself under one of my obligations, you automatically put yourself under all the obligations. And the law is crying out, don't spend another moment under my curse. Run, escape, flee, get out of here. Don't try to mingle. Any mixture of law and grace destroys grace and puts you under the whole covenant of the law. And you're back to two claims, that's all. Be 100% perfect and pay an everlasting penalty. And so the law drives you away from itself, it whips you, it destroys you, and finally it throws you out to only one possibility. The law doesn't throw you on a sea of uncertainty so that you're all in doubt and in vain search for a remedy. The law points you to Christ. And as loudly as the law condemned you, the same law justified him. And the same law points to how wonderful his obedience is and how perfect it is. It acknowledged in Jesus a satisfier. It acknowledged in the Lord Jesus one who had fulfilled everything, including the payment of the violation. And so the law says, here's the choices you have. You will be perfect or pay forever. Or you'll find a substitute to do that for you. That's it. Well, that's what the law does. It puts us on a glorious search for the Savior. Because there's no possibility to be saved any other way. When you receive Christ, that's how it will. You heard of Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages, the author of that. He also wrote a book of sermons, and in one of his sermons, he made these calculations. I don't know if they're right. I think he missed it in my case. He says, our sins multiply with every minute. At 10 years old, each of us is chargeable with 315 million sins. At age 20, 630 million. Age 30, 946 million. Age 40, 1,261 million. And he goes into the whole thing every 10 years. Age 70, 2,270 millions of sins. I don't know if he's off a few million. And then he adds this. This is the last sentence in his sermon. Remember now, every sin deserves an eternal wage. How shall we pay this immense debt? And he said it was that sermon that caused him to write these words,
not the labors of my hands shall fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See, that's how we came when we got saved. That was reality, whether you realized it or not, that you were in that danger. That's where you were. Now, you know, we testify that. We say, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we preach it that way. No flesh will glory in his presence. But brothers, sometime when it comes to living, when it comes to walking, we forget all that. Sometime when it comes to walking, we forget that we have an everlasting need. The law then showed you how holy he was, showed you how sinful and needy you are, and pointed you to Jesus. Nothing has changed. Let me show you now, as we try to wrap this up, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. I'm going to take the following thoughts from Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. This is the only thing I want to know from you Galatians. Paul said, I only want to know one thing from you Galatians. I want to know why you choose to live as fools. That's paraphrase. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit and are you now perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish? Have you begun one way and are you going to try to continue another way? All I want to know is why you deliberately choose to live as fools. I just want to know that. Why are you trying to continue in a way that you haven't begun? Well, he doesn't answer that there, so I thought I'd answer that for you. I think there's three reasons Christians choose to live as fools and walk in some way that they haven't begun. The first reason that Christians choose to live as fools, I think they honestly misunderstand God's grace. They honestly misunderstand the message of the new covenant. See, they get messed up with verses like this. Romans 6:14, we're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7:6, we've been released from the law. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 2:19, through the law I died to the law that I might live unto God. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And I think somehow Christians get into those marvelous verses, and somewhere in the transition they say, oh, it's different now. There's been a change along the way. When I got saved, I was under this tremendous law of God. But I'm not under the law anymore. See, that was then. Now things are different. Then I was obligated. Then I was obliged. Then I was responsible. God said, be perfect. But that was before. That was at the beginning. But now things are different. Somehow I'm not under the law. And after you get saved, it's almost as if God puts his hand on your shoulder and says, welcome to my family, my son. Now you can go sin. Now you can go out and do your own thing, what you want to do. Brother, it hasn't changed. You know, when they had this big war with the antinomianism against the law, and people would say, grace is so wonderful, I could live anywhere I want. They had choruses back then, too. And I was reading in Strong, and he actually wrote down one of the choruses they used to sing. Dana, maybe give us a tune to this. We'll sing it later.
You may rip and tear. You. They used to sing that. Can you imagine gathering? You can rip and tear and cuss and swear. And they were trying to get their point across that, no, it's different. We're not under that law of God anymore. We're free. Don't misunderstand those verses, brothers, that say you're not under the law. Certainly we're not under the ceremonial law. We left our wives and came up to this one of the three annual feasts. But we're not under the same pictures that they were under. We don't have to have our kitchens regulated and our dress regulated and plow certain things in the field and all of that kind of thing. And we're not under the law as a rule of life. Certainly, we live by grace what God does, not by law what I do. But if we ever come to the place where we suggest that we're not under the moral law of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His standards, His will, His perfections, His character. If you ever come to the place where you say, I'm not under that anymore. See, when Paul said, I'm not under the law, he didn't say, I'm not under the law. He was under the law. He just wasn't under the law to keep the law. He was under grace to keep the law, but he was still under the big law, capital L, capital A, capital W, under the perfections of God. And may I suggest, the law didn't say, okay, now that you're Christian, I don't have those claims on you anymore. The claims didn't go away. The claim for the Christian is only two. Be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. That didn't go away just because you got saved. God still says, be perfect, holy, upright, live in 100% perfect. That is over my head as much as it is over any sinner's head. Every Christian is under the Ten Commandments. It's ridiculous to think that doesn't apply to us. The standard is the same. The requirements are as inflexible as ever. Every Christian. So when you say, I'm not under the law, don't ever think I'm not under this. You are under that. Oh, you're under that. Second possibility why some Christians live as fools, choose to live as fools, and again, it's not an excuse, but maybe they didn't really understand what happened. Maybe they buttoned their shirt wrong. Maybe they started off not really knowing the issues and the tremendous import of being under that condemnation and that curse. They didn't understand that. And so because your walk is related to your birth, you can't walk if you're not rightly born. And maybe they just didn't understand that. If you have a fundamental misconception of how it all started, you're going to have struggles in your walk. You know, there's a lot to be said for those old hellfire and brimstone preachers. I got some sermon books where I love to read some of those things. And they just had a philosophy of life, and they used to say, don't try to get them saved until you get them lost. And they would get them lost first. And boy, half the sermon's getting them lost. And they would preach the law of God because they felt like you had to get lost. Finney put sinners into three categories. He said there are careless sinners, awakened sinners, and convicted sinners. And don't start preaching the gospel until you get the convicted. So you have to deal with everybody that careless sinner until they're an awakened sinner, until they're convicted. Now give them the gospel and tell them Jesus loves them. Well, I suppose it's possible that you are here this weekend. And maybe you started off on the wrong foot because you didn't really ever comprehend with God's light that your righteousness is filthy rags. And so you don't count it as rubbish, because how would you count it as rubbish? There's some value in this thing, see? You haven't really seen, I am all need. And so maybe you choose to live like a fool. If you believe that your offenses weren't all that bad and they've been comparably few, and therefore what you deserve is light, then you're going to plead some excuses, I think, for your wanderings and your deficiencies and your sins and so on. Now, one other, and we'll wrap it up. The third possibility, some Christians choose to live like fools,
And this is the big one. If you're sleeping, 5 more minutes, wake up for this. It's because somehow you get the idea that grace has changed you in such a way that you are no longer needy. Somehow it's empowered you to obey. See, as sinners, you say, I'm helpless. And now we get this, what Paul saw as this little, we get this, it's in the air, it's a ripple. I hear it a lot. Now Christians are no longer under like they were when they were sinners, you know, they said, do for merit. Do to earn, do to appease God. And say, oh, Christians, you're not under that. You can't earn from God. You can't earn blessings from God. You can't earn anything from God. You're not going to do that. If you do anything for merit, if you do anything to get, if you do anything, that's not why you obey God. You're under the law of love. You're under the law of gratitude. And out of appreciation, you walk in obedience. Out of love for Jesus, listen to these verses. Hold your tongue. Not out of earning anything. Out of love for Jesus, control your temper. Subdue your passions. Be kind to your neighbors. Forgive one another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Set your affections on things above. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Be generous to the widow and to the orphan, to the prisoner. Submit to one another. Submit to your elders. Let him that stole steal no more. Lay aside falsehood. Be patient. Do not let it even be even with you. Is there any laws for the Christians, folks? Do not participate in the unfruitful work of darkness. Understand what the word of the Lord is. Be strong in the Lord. Resist the devil. Pray for your enemies. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Each of you know how to possess his vessel in honor. Lead a quiet life. Study to show yourself approved. Pray without ceasing. Try the spirits. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Have nothing to do with old wives' fables. Flee fornication. Fight the good fight of faith. There's no end to it. Laws, laws, rules, rules. And now we're told, we're taught, because that's the Christian's duty. That's the Christian's responsibility. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Act like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Not to earn. It's not that. Out of love, out of gratitude, almost as if they're saying, now that you're a Christian, helping, serving, loving, forgiving, giving, praying, ministering, and all the rest, out of love and out of gratitude, you can keep the law. And may I suggest to you that there's no difference now between how it was then and how it is now. These poor sinners could not keep the law out of merit. And you can't keep it out of love. And you can't keep it out of gratitude. And you are not to do those things because Jesus did so much for you. Somehow, because he's done so much, it makes us not needy anymore. And that gives us a power to do it. You can't do it any more out of love than they could have done it out of effort. And that's what we're taught. Now, you love the Lord, so out of love, you're supposed to do this and do this and do this and that. We're back under the law. And we're back under all these systems, and we're trying to do that. The law had three purposes. The law was to show you how tremendous he was, how needy you are, and take you to Jesus. Nothing's changed, folks. The law is now to show you how high he is, how needy you are, and to take you to Jesus. When you come up to one of these test epistles and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you don't say, oh, out of gratitude for all Jesus did for me and out of love for him, I'm going to love my wife. It's not going to work! Because it's as impossible for you to do that as it was as impossible. We've got to see it's impossible. And you're not going to do that by buying flowers for your bride.
I'm not saying don't buy her flowers, but I would love to see some Christian come with one of these commands. I don't care if it's turn the other cheek or go the second mile and love you. Come with one of these commands like that sinner first came, like you came one day and you come before God and say, Lord, I love you and I'm so grateful for all you've done for me. But there's an impossible standard here. It's impossible. And as much as I love you, I can't even begin to do this. And you lay it down before God and you say, Lord, I come in the same way I came before. And the law is going to do the same thing it did before. It's your schoolmaster to take you to Christ. It's going to take you to Him. And there's something about, you know, we're going to get in tomorrow morning when we look at the supply and try to put this and show you how that works and where holiness fits in and obedience fits in. Let me tell you where it doesn't fit in. The Christian is not able, and they're not going to test your lordship by some kind of activities you're doing. And I'm going to tell you, that's not how it is. It's impossible for the Christian to live the Christian life. It is not easy. It's not hard. It's impossible. God has never asked you to do anything that's possible. The whole point that He tells you to do things is to take you to Jesus, to drive you to Christ. You come with these commands, turn the other cheek, forgive that brother, don't hold a grudge. I can't do that. I can't do that. And I love Jesus and I'm thankful for all He's done. It's not going to help me perform. I'm as weak as I've ever been weak. The law gives me commands and tells me to do it. The gospel is different because it's going to tell me to fly, but then it's going to give me wings. It's going to show me how to fly. But that's all in the supply. But right now, brothers, as Christians, and that's why Christians are messed up. They're trying to walk and they're trying to do it out of love for Jesus and trying to do it out of gratitude and they're trying to keep these laws. You can't do it. There's no difference. As you receive Christ, needy, helpless, under the law, an impossible standard, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. And oh, when we start laying down those standards as helpless Christians, see, when you got saved, you're a helpless sinner. Now you're a helpless Christian. And that's a change. You've been transformed to a helpless Christian. It's a glorious change. Nothing else has changed. Nothing else. Listen, that's how you're going to walk. And if you ever try to walk another way, you're going to stumble all over the place. Get your shirt buttoned right, brothers. Get it buttoned right. Let's go back as we receive Christ. It'll never get harder than that. So walk in Him. Well, that's the negative side. We're going to see the supply. In that day, you not only stood before the law of God, but you stood before one who was in that moment everything. He was your life. He was the solution to the whole thing. Nothing's changed, brothers. It's the same glorious Lord. Is He enough? Is He adequate? Is He sufficient? Oh, may God burn this in our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, teach us to continue as we've begun. Deliver us from living like fools, beginning one way and trying to be perfected some other way. As we've received Christ, teach us how to walk in Him, rooted and grounded and built up. Thank You that You're going to work this in our hearts, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.